Last week we started a new sermon series. We're going through the early life of David. We're talking about how the fact that David was overlooked a lot in what he did. And I think Byron did a really good job last week of covering like from creation all the way to David in like 30 seconds. I think he did a really good job of covering a lot of Jewish history really quickly. And this week we're going to kind of do something similar. But before we really get into that, let's take a moment and pray. Dear God, we just thank you for who you are and for what you do, that you love us and have called us and that you have been with us. We just pray that you be with us right now as we dig into your word, that you would guide our hearts to draw us closer to you. So Lord, we love you and we thank you and we praise you. And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. So last week, Byron, he walked us through the history of Israel, got us up to David, and when David is anointed king over Israel. Today we're going to talk about a story that a lot of us are familiar with. It's the story of David and Goliath, but we're going to kind of look at it from this idea of David being overlooked and how he responds to being overlooked. And instead of reading for you all of 1 Samuel 17, I thought I'd kind of take a page from Byron's book and give you the Matt Davis condensed version of what happens in 1 Samuel 17. So when the Israelites moved into the Promised Land, they were told to get rid of all of the other people in the Promised Land. God said, get rid of them or they'll cause you problems later. They didn't get rid of them, and they caused them problems later. So the Israelites are at war with a group called the Philistines. They've lined up for battle. It was a pretty common thing back then that the two armies would line up and insult each other, challenge each other to some tests of strength and stuff like that just before the battles really got going. And so it was common that these two armies would just camp across from each other and yell at each other. Well, that's what happens. The Philistines and the Israelites just kind of line up and start yelling at each other. And then one day, Goliath shows up. And Goliath was about 9 feet tall, and he just walks out, and he walks up to the Israelites and says, I challenge you, send me your best soldier, and we'll fight. If he wins, we become your slaves. But if I win, you become our slaves. And of course, no one steps up and says, well, yeah, I'll go fight Goliath. Everybody just kind of sits there and like, you gonna fight him? Because I'm not. Dude's big. He's been fighting for a long time. He knows what he's doing. I'm not going after him. Mm-mm. Nope. This goes on, the Bible tells us, for 40 days. Now, we're not sure if it was actually 40 days. In the Old Testament, a lot of times when they throw out the number 40, it symbolizes a time of testing. So this could be just a symbolic that it happened for a few days, but it was a time of testing. Or it could have gone on for 40 days. We don't know. But it had gone on long enough that David's dad wanted to find out how his older sons were doing. So he comes to David and says, hey, I've got some food here. I want you to take it to your brothers and to their commanders. Because, you know, the best way to make sure that your sons are being taken care of is to feed the commanders, right? So he sends a bunch of food to the commanders and says, hey, take care of things. While David shows up, Goliath comes out. And Goliath defies the armies of Israel. And David sits and listens to this and says, who's going to go fight him? Like, seriously, y'all been standing here. Who's going to fight him? Because I'm not going to let him say the things he's saying. And his brothers hear what he's saying, and his brothers basically tell him to go home. And he doesn't. He goes and talks to the king, and the king is like, all right, you know, I've promised that whoever goes and defeats this guy gets to become part of my family. I give the man who defeats Goliath, I will give my daughter in marriage, and so you become the son-in-law to the king. And David is like, you know what, I'm not going to let him continue to talk like this. I'm going to go take care of him. So David goes down and picks up 5 stones. So he picks up 5 stones because the common belief is that Goliath had 4 brothers. So David is like, I got 1 for Goliath and 1 for his 4 brothers. We're good. He takes his 4 stones and he walks up to Goliath, and Goliath is like, are you kidding me? Like, I'm ready to defeat you, and you bring this little pipsqueak up to fight me. And David is like, yeah, I'm going to kill you. It's okay. He takes a stone, hits Goliath square between the eyes, and this is my favorite part of the story. David goes and takes Goliath's own sword and cuts his own head off with it. He takes Goliath's sword and cuts Goliath's head off. And then he's like, I can imagine the Philistine army at this point. The Philistine army is like, what just happened? Kind of like the Patriots fans or the Baltimore fans after Tennessee comes in and destroys them. They're sitting there going, wait a minute, this was not the way this was supposed to go. We were supposed to be victorious here. And so the Philistines are watching and they see Goliath fall and then they see David chop his head off. And the Philistines are like, nah, we don't want any of this. And they run. And the Israelites are on the other side going, what's the little guy doing? Wait, he's winning. Hey, they're running. We need to go chase him. And they chase him and kill a bunch of them. That's basically how chapter 17 of 1 Samuel goes. But I think there's some things that we can dig in and we can really understand about who David is and the way that David was overlooked. Because during this story, David gets overlooked a lot. The first time that David gets overlooked, he gets overlooked by the army when he gets left to tend the sheep. You know, a lot of times when we talk about the story of David and Goliath, when we're in children's church and stuff, we talk about this story, we get this idea that David was a nobody. David wasn't a nobody. He has already been anointed king of Israel. Samuel has already come and said, you will be the next king. The army goes into battle, and who do they not take with them? Their next king. Now, they don't know that he's going to be the next king. They think he's just some little kid out there dealing with the sheep. But they leave him behind. In verse 14, it says, David was the youngest son. David's three older brothers stayed with Saul's army. That meant that David stayed back with the sheep. I can imagine David sitting there going like, guys, I'm the next king, and I'm out here with the sheep, but okay. The army goes off, and they leave David behind. David gets overlooked by his brothers and accused of lying. David shows up. He's just doing what he's been told, and when he shows up, his brothers don't take kindly to this. Now, I can kind of understand this. If you were one of David's older brothers and, you know, Samuel comes and Samuel's like, hey, I'm kind of here to anoint the next king, but keep it on the down low, but don't let everybody know. But hey, Jesse, can I see your sons? And Eliab walks in and like, well, I'm the oldest son, so it's got to be me. And, you know, Eliab kind of walks in with a little bit of a strut and he's like, hey, here I am. And Samuel's like, nah, it's not you. And then the next brother, nah, it's not you. All nine brothers, Jesse, you got any more kids? Can you imagine the feeling that those brothers had seeing their youngest son, their youngest brother, being anointed king? That would cause some animosity. That's going to cause some arguments in the house. Well, just because you think you're the next king, you know what's best. Well, yeah, kind of. But it causes some problems, and we see evidence of that when David shows up. It says in verse 26, but when David's oldest brother Eliab heard David talking to the men, he was angry. What are you doing around here anyway? He demanded. What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle. David is like, I'm here because Dad told me to come. Dad sent me. Here's the food Dad sent with me. I'm here because Dad told me to come. And his brother's like, nah, you just want to see the battle. You're just here because of your pride. You know that God has declared you're going to be the next king, and you just want to be here to see the glory so that you can take part in it. His brothers don't really know who he is, and they're overlooking him. David gets overlooked by the king because he's told he's too small. David comes to the king and says, hey, I got this. I'm going to go take care of this. And Saul is like, dude, you're just a little guy. He says, don't be ridiculous. There is no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. See, all Saul can see is all everybody else has ever seen about David. You're just a little guy. You're a shepherd. This guy's been doing this since he was a little kid, and you are just a little kid. I'm not going to send you up against Goliath. I'm not going to send you up against this giant because you're too small. Then David gets overlooked by predators when they try to steal lambs. See, David's reply to the king was, listen, I'm a shepherd. I spend all of my time out with my sheep. And what happens when somebody comes to take one of the sheep is I have to deal with it. This is what he says. He says, but David persisted, I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. See, he has been overlooked by the predators. When the lions and the bears and maybe some tigers, oh my, when they come, they don't look at him and see a threat. They just see a little boy and they steal some food. I've had the pleasure of going to Montana and going to a place called Pine Haven Christian Children's Ranch. And I was there doing a project. We were out putting siding on their milk barn. And they told us, hey, there's some grizzly bears in the area. Just to let you know, there's some bears in the area, so be careful. They gave the adult that was with us, they gave him a firearm to take with us. You know, if the bear comes, try and scare the bear away. But we're sitting there working one day, and the dogs just start going crazy. And we're like, what's going on? And we see these dogs chasing a grizzly bear. And the grizzly bear climbs a tree, because dogs can't climb trees. So the grizzly bear is treed. This 60-pound dog scared a grizzly bear, because the bear was afraid of the dog. And we're all standing there watching this happen. And what do people do when they see a grizzly bear treed? What's the first thing they think? I got to get a picture of this. And so they grab their cameras, and this is back before cell phones, so you couldn't just like zoom in so you could get a better picture. You had to actually go to get closer to the bear. And I'm like, nah, I'm staying here next to the gun. Y'all go have fun. It's a grizzly bear in the tree. And they go to take a picture of this grizzly bear, and one guy got really close to the grizzly bear. He got really close to the tree, and the grizzly bear looked at him and said, I really don't like the space that exists between us, and I would really rather you back up. So he growled at him and took a swipe at him. He backed up very quickly. The point is, the bear was afraid of the dog. The bear was not afraid of the guy with the camera. See, David was that guy. He's out there tending the sheep, and the lions and the bears come, and they're like, I'm not afraid of you. I see an easy meal right here. I'm going to go for it. And I was at a wrestling tournament yesterday with Chris, and I was eating something, and a kid that I knew came up to me, and as I was eating my hot dog, he walks up to me and says, hey, you brought me a hot dog. And I said, no, this is my hot dog. And he says, well, what happens if I take it from you? And I said, go ahead and try. As I continued to eat my hot dog, because I wasn't afraid of him. See, he was overlooked by the predators. He gets overlooked next by Goliath, who thought he was being insulted. You can imagine Goliath is this giant. He's been doing this since he was a youth, and he's been defying people. When he asks for the best, he wants the best. He wants a challenge. And he's standing there saying, like, I've been here for 40 days. You guys going to send somebody? And then a little kid walks up. His exact words were, am I a dog that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals. See, when Goliath saw David, he didn't see an opponent. He saw an insult. He said, what are you guys sending me, a little kid? Seriously, I'm going to whoop him. And this is going to be over. Now, what can we learn from David? As David is constantly overlooked, what can we learn from him today? The first thing we can learn is that David is zealous for God and his name. That when Goliath stands up there and says all the blasphemous things that he says, when he attacks the name of God, David says, no, we can't allow this to happen anymore. We can't just sit back and let this man say what he wants to say about our God. But you know, I find myself doing this when I'm in certain instances and people say things. I'm very afraid to stand up and say what needs to be said about God, because there's that giant of, but they won't like me anymore. They won't be my friends anymore. But there's a time and a place. There's a time where they're saying these things about God. It's our job to stand up and say, wait a minute, that's not true. There were some kids from church that were at a band concert. They were at band practice the day before the concert, and the band director came up and said, hey, we're playing this song, and yes, the tune of this song is Jesus Loves Me. And it was very, you know, hey, yeah, the tune of this song is Jesus Loves Me. I don't care. We're playing it. And there was this kid sitting next to one of our kids who started singing, Jesus hates me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And one of our youth said, well, that's not true. One of our youth heard what was being said and said, no, that's not true. That's not what God says. God loves you. He says, why do you think God doesn't love you? He says, well, because I'm a homosexual. And the Bible says that God hates gays. And this kid looks at her and says, that ain't in the Bible. Show me where that's at in the Bible, because I've not read it. Jesus loves you. See, this kid wasn't going to just sit back and let God's name be blasphemed that way. He was zealous for God's name, just the same way that David was. It says in verse 26, David asked the soldiers standing nearby, what will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God? He was zealous for God's name. Now, I do want to caution you with this. There's a time and a place to be zealous for God's name. I love Facebook, but I do not get into Facebook arguments with people. People will say things all the time on Facebook. They want an argument. Something I learned from my dad a long time ago is when you get into an argument with someone like that, it's like mud wrestling with a pig. You both end up dirty, and the pig enjoys it. When we get into these arguments, we're trying to do something. It's not going to happen. We are not going to come to these people and we're going to convince them. Nobody's ever been argued into heaven. We're not going to argue with them and say, you've got to do this and this and this and this, and hey, now you're going to be in heaven. It doesn't work because they have a set belief. Now, we can have conversations with them. We can have discussions with them. But if you get into a Facebook argument with someone, it will always end badly. I have a friend who every Easter posts the same thing. Every Easter, he posts this thing and says, to all of you Christians, explain this inconsistency with the resurrection story. I have sat with him and explained that inconsistency with the resurrection story. He won't listen. Do I continue to argue with him about it? No. I love him. I pray for him. I talk to him. I'm not going to argue with you about this because you're not going to listen to what I'm actually saying anyway. So we have to go in prepared. And David shows us that. Did David go into this battle with Goliath unprepared? No. David went down and picked up 5 stones because he knew Goliath and his 4 brothers. He went prepared. We have to go prepared for the battles that are before us. David also shows us that he faced smaller giants in preparation for this day. You know, we oftentimes are so focused on the giants. Sometimes it's difficult for us to see the preparation that God has given to us. I love playing video games, and I love it when you're playing a game and you learn a skill to help you progress in the game, and then you learn another skill to help you progress in the game, and then you learn another skill to help you progress even further in the game. And it's like when you get to a certain point, you're like at the end of the game, and you're like, you've got all the upgrades and everything, and then you go back and take that character and play the very first level of the game. It is like super easy because you have all these upgrades and everything. David says, hey, I've been facing smaller giants my entire life. He says, I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. When a lion or bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too. For he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claw of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. Now, do you think God started David off with a lion and a bear? Or do you think we rewind in the life of David and see that God started David with a mosquito? That he's out in the field one day and killed a mosquito. I'm good. I've defeated that threat. And God comes and says, hey, David, you did an awesome job with that mosquito, and I helped you with that. Now here's a snake going after one of your sheep. Go take care of the snake. And David runs and he takes care of the snake. And God comes to him and says, hey, you've done an awesome job with the mosquito and the snake. Now here's a fox that's going after one of your sheep. Go take your skills and take care of the fox. And he takes care of the fox, and then God says, hey, you did great with the mosquito and the snake and the fox. Now here's a lion. Take this and go defeat the lion. See, God doesn't bring Goliath into our lives. You don't get baptized, and as soon as you come up, God says, hey, you're a Christian now. Here's Goliath. Deal with him. God doesn't work that way. God says, hey, let's start small, and let's work bigger. Let's get to the point where you have the skills and abilities to do what I'm asking you to do. When God asks us to do scary stuff, and God asks us to do scary stuff, when he says, hey, let's go do scary stuff, he's not saying, hey, you have no idea what you're doing, and I'm not going to be with you at all. Let's go take care of this scary stuff. He says, hey, I've helped you. I've showed you incrementally. I've showed you the steps. Now let's go take care of the next step. Let's go do the next thing. We continue to learn the lessons that God has given to us. Because we know we're not doing this on our own. The last lesson we learned from David here is that David faces his giant because God is the one doing the fighting. He knows that God is the one actually doing the fighting. David knows that through the mosquito and the snake and the fox and the lion and the bear, he knows that he didn't do any of those things. He even said that back when he was talking about it. He says, the God that rescued me from the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. He says, I haven't been doing this. God is the one that has been doing this the entire time. I'm going to go up and I'm going to face this giant, not because of me, but because of God. He says in verses 45 and 47, you come at me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come at you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel who you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone here assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. That is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. He says to Goliath, man, I'm not going to defeat you right now. God is. You've been running your mouth about God, and I'm sick of it, and I'm standing here. I'm just the vessel. God's going to be the one doing the work. God calls us to do things. God has called us to do some scary things, and we stand there and say, God, I can't do this on my own. And God says, you're right. You can't. That's why I'm here with you. Every step of the way, I am here with you. We get called to do some big, amazing things. And we're like, God, I don't have the strength. And God says, good, because I don't want you doing it anyway. If you do it, you'll mess it up. I want you to trust in me and to let me do the work through you. That's David's attitude when he goes up to Goliath. He's like, man, I'm not doing this. It's all God doing it. I can imagine being David going up against this guy. It would have to be terrifying. Giants are big. That's why we call them giants. But God, David says, man, Goliath, you're big. But my God is bigger. And he's the one that's going to be taking care of you. He's the one that's going to be doing this for me. We read David's words in Psalm 144. He says, praise the Lord who is my rock. He trains my hands for war and gives my fingers skill for battle. He is my loving ally and my fortress, my tower for safety, my rescuer. He is my shield and I take refuge in him. He makes the nations submit to me. David says, look, all this stuff that I've done in my life, it's not me, it's God. God has done every single thing. You know, I'm the leader of, by this point, he's the leader of Israel. He's won all these battles. He says, look, God has done every single one of these things. God has brought the nations to submission to me. It's not me, it's God. I killed Goliath. It really wasn't me. It was God who did it. At every point in my life, David says, I have been able to rely on God to see what God has done for me. He says this in Psalm 59. Rescue me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who have come to destroy me. Rescue me from these criminals. Save me from these murderers. They have set an ambush for me. Fierce enemies are out waiting, Lord. Though I have not sinned or offended them. I have done nothing wrong, yet they prepare to attack me. Wake up! see what is happening and help me. O Lord God of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, wake up and punish those hostile nations. Show no mercy to wicked traitors. They come out at night, snaring like vicious dogs as they prowl the streets. Listen to the filth that comes from their mouth. Their words cut like swords. After all, who can hear us? They sneer. But Lord, you laugh at them. You scoff at these hostile nations. You are my strength. I wait for you to rescue me, O God. In his unfailing love, my God will stand with me. He will let me look down and triumph on my enemies. David has a lot of psalms where he starts off this way, where he starts off with, God, where are you right now? I don't understand where you are. I don't understand this circumstance. We've all been at that point, at some point in our lives, where we look and say, God, wake up. Are you watching what's going on down here right now? Do you see the state of this world? God says, yeah, I know what's going on. David has a lot of these psalms where he's like, God, where are you? And as he talks through the psalm, as he talks through things, he gets to the end and he's like, God, man, I know you're God. And I know you're with me. And I know you've got my back. I know you are here. He says in Psalm 18, he says, I love you, Lord. You are my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me and my place of safety. I called on the Lord who was worthy of praise, and he saved me from my enemies. Guys, David dealt with a lot of enemies in life. David had multiple people try and kill him. He had to run for his life on several occasions. Even from his own family members, he had to run and hide. The king tried to kill him many times before he became king. And every time he says, God, you are my rock. It's to you that I cling to. I'm not looking for anything else. I can't do this on my own. You're my rock. You're my salvation. You are the one doing this for me. I listened to Byron's sermon from last week, and he said something that really struck a chord with me. He said, biblical faith is not blind faith. See, people say all the time, how can you live this Christian life that you're called to this blind faith? And I'm like, who's called to a blind faith? We're not called to a blind faith. If you read the Old Testament, every single time God asks the nation of Israel to do something, he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God that led you out of Israel, or out of Egypt. Now go do this. Every single time. I'm the God that did this. Now I want you to go do this. He says, I've been with you. I'm asking you to step out on faith. I'm asking you to go defeat Goliath, but I'm not asking you on your own. I'm not asking you on blind faith. Look, I did this for you. Now go do this. I've been watching this show with Chris, and it's called Running Wild with Bear Grylls. And Bear takes a celebrity, and they go out in the woods, and they do all kinds of crazy things. Chris likes to watch it because Bear eats, like, bugs and stuff. It's gross. I watch it because it's just fun to see these guys be faced with adversity and how they deal with it. And I was watching this episode a couple nights ago. It was with Deion Sanders. I grew up watching Deion Sanders play football. I love his story, his faith journey. I love the things that he stands for today. And he's on this journey, and it's at the end. And he's got like this 4-foot jump that he has to make. I mean, this is Deion Sanders. He can make a 4-foot jump. This is no big deal. But he's terrified because he's up on a cliff. And Bear's got him like he's literally tied to Bear. And Bear has already jumped and shown him that he can do it. And Deion is just sitting there, and he is scared. And Bear says, Deion, I told you when we left, I said, I guarantee you I will get you home safely. And I haven't failed you yet. God is looking at us when he calls us to do this stuff, and he says, hey, man, I've been with you. I haven't failed you yet. The writer of Hebrews wrote this chapter. It's one of my favorites. Romans 8 is my favorite. Hebrews chapter 11 is probably my second favorite. And in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews just goes on this list and says, God, this is all the people that have done some awesome and amazing things because of God. This is their faith journey. Through faith, Moses did this. Through faith, Noah does that. Through faith, this person did that. Through faith, he gets to the point and says, listen, I'm like halfway through our history and I've run out of room because there's all these other faith stories that I can tell you. Through faith, God has done all of these things. And he wraps it up in this nice little bow in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. He says, listen, we have this story of faith. We're not called to blind faith. When David goes up against Goliath, he's like, I can see Goliath, but I can see all the stuff that God has done to lead me to this point. When God asks us to face our Goliath, he says, there's Goliath, but look at all these faith stories that I have shown you. Tonight in youth group, we're going to be talking about this. I'm going to, from time to time, bring in some people to share their faith story with the kids, to show them how people have used the faith that God has given them to help them through some situations. So tonight we're actually going to be bringing in someone to share their story with these kids. Because there are times where Goliath is all we can see. That we're standing there and God is asking us to do this and we're like, Goliath is all I can see. That's it. My vision is completely taken up by this giant that is standing in front of me. God, I cannot do this. And God says, quit looking at Goliath. Quit trying to see around him. Quit trying to see the other side. I want you to turn around and I want you to look back. And I want you to see how I helped you with this. And see how I helped you with this. And see how I helped you with this. And know that I'm going to help you with that. Because just like Bear said to Dion, I promised you at the beginning of this journey I was going to get you home safely. And I haven't failed you yet. God asks us to defeat Goliath and he says, I promised you at the beginning of this journey that I was going to get you home safe. And I haven't failed you yet. Let's pray. Dear God, we just thank you. You're an awesome and amazing God, and you have done so much for all of us. You have brought us along through some terrifying situations, that you have been with us through some of the scariest things imaginable, but you have been there with us. But thank you that as we get to stand and stare at Goliath. We know we're not really looking at Goliath. We get the opportunity to look back and see all the things that you have done, all the ways that you have helped us, that you have pushed us and guided us and carried us. Pray that you be with us as we face our giants, that we can remember those things. We pray that you be with us right now as we continue to worship you, that we remember who you are and what you've done. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.